turn again in God's Word to John chapter 4 and the passage that we read there at the end of the chapter. We're thinking in this series of the signs of John's Gospel, signs that show to us the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in Him, we may have life in His name. These signs take us to the person of Christ that we might have faith in Him. And we saw last week the first sign that Jesus performed. It's in chapter 2. It was at a wedding feast in Cana, in Galilee, where Jesus transformed water into wine. It shows to us Jesus' power, His ability to change the chemical structure of water into that of wine. And particularly there, it showed us that it showed Jesus' glory. It showed not to many people, not to very significant people, but it showed to some people at that wedding feast the glory of Christ, and His disciples believed in Him. But not only was it a case of Jesus performing this trick, if you like, of changing water to wine, it was the very fact that Jesus was doing something new. He was taking these purification jars that were used in the Old Testament ceremonies, and He was transforming their contents into the joy that wine brings. It was the old passing away for the new. Jesus brings something new, something better, something joyful for us. And when we believe in Him, we can enjoy life, life eternal, but not a dull and a dreary life. Life to the full, life abundant. We saw last week, it's not that it takes away all the difficulties of life. Life is still difficult. But it means even in the midst of those difficulties, we can have greater joy than when new wine is abundant. We move on this evening to the second sign. And remember that these are, this is the evidence, if you like, in the courtroom to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I want you to listen to what Jesus does here and to weigh it up for yourself. What does it say about who Jesus is? And do you believe it? Here Jesus heals this official's son. And the first thing I want you to notice is the official's plight, the problem that he has. Here's a man, an official, probably a royal official connected to King Herod in some way. A man who is at the pinnacle of his career. A man who has wealth, power, and influence. A man that people would envy. He has everything possibly he could want. And yet, his problem, his son is sick. Verse 46, we see that. Not only is his son ill, verse 47 is more specific. His son was at the point of death. He has left his son in Capernaum, which was, depending on which scholar you look at, it's hard to find the identity of these towns where they are today, 15, 20, 25 miles away. To go all that distance, without a car or anything like that, he has traveled this way and he has left his son on the point of death. And he is concerned for him. Imagine that. Those of you who have children, imagine that your son is at the point of death. It's a reversal of the natural order, isn't it? It's wrong for a son to die before his father. It goes against the natural order. We revolt against that. It's not right for a son to be taken before his time. Surely the father must die before the son. But not here in this case. The son is in a critical condition. There is no hope for him. No doctor can do anything for him. But yet this man has come to Jesus. We see there in verse 47 that he asks Jesus to come down. To come down to Capernaum and to heal his son. And in the Greek there, the tense of that verb is quite specific. It's not just that he asks Jesus once, please come and heal my son. He continually asks Jesus. It's repeated action over and over again. He's begging Jesus. He's imploring him. Here is a man who is so desperate. A man who's used to having his own way. We see later on in the chapter, he has servants. They do his bidding. He's used to that. But now he is begging before Jesus, please heal my son who's about to die. That's his plight. But the thing is, we see secondly that the official's plight isn't his real problem. The fact that his son is at the point of death isn't the worst thing going for this man. There's something deeper, and there's something spiritual. If the only problem was the man's son, well, then this account would be much shorter. Jesus would simply heal the son, and that would be that. But we see, in fact, that the way that Jesus deals with this official proves that Jesus really wants to heal him and not just heal the son. In fact, to heal both at the same time. To heal the son from this fever that has gripped him, but also to heal the nobleman himself and his lack of faith. And isn't that an amazing thing to notice, first of all? That hardships are brought into our life to do good things for us. Hardships can be a blessing in disguise. Certainly it was this way for this official. And I trust that for some of you here, for many of you here, that you find that to be the case for yourselves. A difficulty comes into your life, something that almost crushes you. And yet through it, the Lord teaches you something about himself. He grows your faith. You go to him and trust in him instead of trusting in yourself and in the strength that you have. As J.C. Ryle says, health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater. Health is a blessing. Don't take your health for granted. Thank God for your health. But when disease comes or when trouble comes, if it's sanctified to us, if it's used by God for a holy purpose, that's a greater blessing than if we had been healthy the whole time. The psalmist is able to say that it was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? Because I learned your statutes. People in the world don't speak that way. People in the world don't say it was good that I got sick. It was good that I got a cancer diagnosis. It was good that I was bereaved because I learned God's statutes. I learned something. He drew me closer to himself. A similar thought is in the book of Hebrews where he says that no discipline is pleasant for the time. It's something you have to grin and endure through gritted teeth. But yet discipline is for our good and it produces fruit in our lives. And so it is God, when he disciplines us, his hand can be heavy on us, but he knows what's right for us. No one wants to suffer, no one chooses to suffer, and yet we learn things. And that's what's happened here. This official has a deeper problem than his son. It's a problem in his heart, a problem of a lack of faith. And this disease has come to his son primarily to reach him. And in fact, we'll see in due course, to reach his whole household. Now you may ask, well, I accept that, but what was really wrong with this man's faith at the start? If you look at what he does, doesn't he do the right thing? He's traveled a great distance. He has come to Jesus. That's the right person to go to. If you've got a problem, go to Jesus. Isn't that what we'd encourage people to do? He begs Jesus. He implores him. He's repeatedly asking him. Surely that's a sign of strong faith. Well, in fact, we see that there are some imperfections to this man's faith, whatever faith he had at the start. First of all, the imperfection that this man believed that Jesus had to physically come to his house in Capernaum in order to heal his son. He believed that the physical presence of Christ was necessary if his son were to be healed. Contrast that with the centurion who came to Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel. That centurion who said, "Look, I'm not worthy to have you to come into my house. Simply speak and it will be done. If you speak from this place, then my child can be saved all the way over there." So that's the first imperfection in this official's faith. He believed Jesus had to physically come. He couldn't accept that Jesus was able to heal from a distance. I think that's the reason why Jesus doesn't go. With other people, Jesus does go. Think of Jairus, whose daughter was sick. Jesus goes. He willingly travels the distance to go and to heal that poor girl, even to raise her from the dead. But here he doesn't go, because this man needs to be taught that Jesus is more powerful. But there's a greater problem and a deeper problem than that. And we see it here in verse 48. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the Greek is stronger than that. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. It's very strong. It's an intense. You will never, ever believe unless you see wonderful signs. You see, you're seeking something, a healing, a miraculous thing. And for you, that must come first before you believe, before you commit yourself to Christ. You've got the order wrong. You should first come to Christ. You should first embrace him as your Savior and Lord. First come and bow before him in worship. And then, if he is willing, seek a sign from him. Seek a wonder. Seek what you would desire. But you must come to Jesus and accept him on his terms and not on yours. See, what Jesus here is rebuking is a form of idolatry. An idolatry that wants something from God, but wants something that's on our terms. Wants a God who is for our benefit. A God that suits our needs, but one that we can pick up and we can set down when it suits us. How many people try religion when they come into difficulties? In other words, they're picking up God when it suits them, and when it doesn't suit them, they'll set him down. They come to church. They maybe come regularly, over and over again, because they've got a sick son, or because someone they know is suffering, or because they have a problem. Maybe if I try religion for a season, for a time, it will help me. But they don't come to God to accept God on his terms. They don't view him as the creator of this world, the Lord of all, the one before whom they must bow. No, they're seeking someone who simply gives them a miracle. Someone who deals with the distress that they have and amazes them. And if he amazes them enough, well, then they'll believe. I wonder if you've ever been like that yourself. If God does this for me, then I'll do that for him. The order's wrong, isn't it? We shouldn't come to Jesus just simply to deal with a problem. We should come to him on his terms. We should come in worship to him. We should come and receive salvation from him. This man has come in a self-centered way. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. I think in Jesus' rebuke here in verse 48, we can compare it to how the Samaritans reacted to Jesus earlier on in the chapter. Remember that Jesus had ministered to that woman at the well. And if you look at verse 39, we see how the Samaritans received Jesus. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." That's what Jesus had said to the woman. He was able to tell her everything about her life. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" That's faith. These Samaritans believed not because they saw a sign, not because they were amazed by a wonder. These Samaritans believed because of his word, because of what Jesus said. They took him at his word. But the Jews didn't believe in that way. This official is seeking a sign and a wonder. Once he sees a sign, once he sees a wonder, then he will believe. He won't simply take Jesus at his word. But I want you to see also in verse 48, in this rebuke that Jesus gives to the man, he's not just rebuking the official himself. Because in the Greek, the word you is plural. It's difficult to translate that. But he's saying unless yous or youns or y'all, you know, these ways we grow used to speaking, unless all of you, he's saying, unless all of you see signs and wonders, all of you won't believe. You'll never believe. He's not just addressing this man's problem. He's saying the problem is culture around you, society, the Jews that live here. You are just like people around you. They're craving signs and wonders instead of believing in me. That's the problem. And it's a problem that persisted, not just in Jesus' day, but afterwards. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews demand signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews wouldn't believe unless there was one more sign. And even when one more sign was given, they didn't believe. Until eventually Jesus says, no sign will be given. See, that's the attitude of these Jews, this culture that's all around him. It's sort of similar to what we see in the life of Thomas in chapter 20 of John. Thomas said he wouldn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead unless he saw the physical imprints, the nail marks in the hands and the feet, the mark on the side where the spear had been. If I see these things, then I'll believe, but not until then. Jesus says to Thomas after he appeared once more, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, if you're here tonight and you've believed the word of God and you've embraced Jesus as your Savior, you are blessed. You've not seen him and yet you've believed in him. You've believed on account of the word of God and you are blessed. See, it's the word of God that gives faith. It's the word of God that fuels faith. It's the word of God that speaks into your life at the start to bring faith. But no matter how long you've been a Christian, it's the word of God that increases your faith. That's why we're so dependent upon it, day by day. Our faith won't grow except through the scriptures. And that's what I wanted us to see. Having seen the man's problem, what is his original problem, his presenting symptoms, we see there's a deeper problem. And now thirdly, I want us to see the official's growing faith. It's like he goes up these steps, up a ladder, higher and higher, reaching up. First of all, he begins with what we must call a very basic faith, if it is faith at all, a little spark. Oh, you of little faith. We've seen how he comes to Jesus, and that was the right person to go to. We can't fault that. He's traveled a distance to come to him, and he begs him, he implores him. That's a good thing. But yet we've seen that there were imperfections. He believed that the physical presence of Christ was necessary. He was really seeking a God on his own terms, or signs without faith. But then we see another step up the ladder, because he persists. And this is quite an important point to see in verse 49. Although Jesus has rebuked him, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Notice what happens there. Jesus rebukes him, and what? Does the man become so discouraged that he turns around and leaves, disappointed? Jesus has spurned me. There's nothing to be done. He's essentially said no, so I'll just go home. My child's going to die. No. He continues, he goes again. Please, please, sir, come down before my child dies. That faith in that second instance is stronger than the first instance. Because despite the discouragement, he persists in his prayer. And friends, that's what we must do at times. There are things that we pray for, and we don't see an answer to that prayer. And so what do we conclude? It's time to give up. God's not answering that prayer. But perhaps that's not the message we're to take. Perhaps we're to continue. Perhaps we're to persist. Perhaps we're to take that discouragement as really an encouragement from God to persist in prayer, to have a faith that overcomes difficulties. When we think about the thing that we're asking for, and when we consider it's right to ask for it, it's in accordance with God's glory, it's motivated with a desire for the kingdom of God, for the interests of that kingdom, well then let's keep praying. Let's keep praying until there's a more definite conclusion to the matter. Keep seeking. Persist in prayer. That's what the man does. And then we see a third step up in this ladder of faith. Because once Jesus says in verse 50 that his son will live, the man believed it. Why did he believe it? Well, it tells us there in the verse, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Notice it was on account of the word of Christ. What Jesus said meant that he believed. He hadn't seen the miracle. He had no evidence that his son was alive. He was distant from him. He couldn't pick up a mobile phone and call and ask, has there been any improvement? And yet, he simply accepts the word of Christ, just as the Samaritans had done in the previous passage. They believed on account of Christ's word. It's a huge step up for this man's faith to believe God's word. The imperfection of his faith initially, where he believed Jesus had to physically come down to Capernaum to heal, that imperfection has gone, hasn't it? He's no longer begging Jesus. He's not arguing against Jesus, saying, no, you don't understand. You really have to come down with me to Capernaum. You really have to lay hands on him. You have to come and see him for yourself. No, now in verse 50, he hears the promise, your son will live, and he accepts it. He's realized something in Jesus' interaction with him. Jesus is more powerful than I gave him credit for. And he accepts the word rather than simply seeking a sign. But then we see a fourth and a final step up the ladder of faith when the man goes on his journey home. I said earlier, it's different scholars say it's a different number of miles for him to go home. But what we can be sure, it's 15, 20, 25 miles. It's going over rough terrain. It's not an easy journey home. It's downhill. And sometimes it's harder, isn't it, going downhill than uphill. The way wouldn't have been smooth, and it would be quite dangerous. And so it's taking him time. In fact, it's the next day before he arrives home, or before he nears home. And his servants come out to him, and they come bringing great news. How excited these servants are to say, your son is recovering. He's alive. He hasn't died. But look at verse 52. This man's faith has increased so much that that's not enough for him. It's not enough simply to hear that his son is better and rejoice in that news. He asks, when? Curiosity gets the better of him. When was it that my son improved? Yesterday at the seventh hour. Now, that's the Jewish mode of counting time. You start at sunrise and go through to sunset. So the seventh hour would be 1 p.m., the time when this man met with Jesus. The time when Jesus promised, your son will live. The exact moment the word was spoken, it was accomplished. It was done without delay. What do you see in that, friends? You see what we sang, don't you, in Psalm 33? Jesus is God. He spoke and it was done. Just as in the beginning, light, and there was light. This is the power of God at work. You see, the man's faith has grown to such an extent that he's not content just to receive the desired outcome. His son is alive. He needs to go further. He wants to marvel at who Christ is and what he has done. And so we see in verse 53 that when the father hears that, and when he realizes it's the exact time that Jesus spoke, what? He himself believed. He believed. You see, here we're seeing that the man's faith at the start was inadequate, because it's only here in verse 53 that we can say he believed with a strong faith, with a faith of conviction and assurance. He believed by fully embracing Christ for who he is, by embracing Christ on his own terms, by accepting this is more than a prophet. This is the Son of God. You see, here is the sign. The sign that we're not to seek signs, but nevertheless signs are given. Signs reveal to us the identity of Christ. Who is this man? Who is this man who was in Cana of Galilee? Is he simply a wonder worker? Is he simply a prophet? A good man? No, there's something more. Because when we see it's the exact hour that Jesus spoke, that it was accomplished, the only conclusion is that this man is the Son of God who has the power of the Creator. And so he fully embraces Christ. But not only does he fully embrace Christ, look also at verse 53, and all his household. He believed, and all his household. What does that tell you? It tells you something very simple. That when this man realized who Jesus was, when he realized that Jesus is more than just a man, he's the Son of God, that he has done a powerful, powerful thing, he didn't keep it to himself. But he shared it with his household, with his family, with his servants, with all who are part of his house. He tells them, this is who Jesus is. And friends, when we come to such a faith, we can't keep it to ourselves. When we see the sign and its significance, we can't hold it back. We have to tell it to others. And I know for some of you here, you greatly desire that your household would come to faith, that your family would believe. You've come to see who Jesus is, but you desire that they would come to faith too. Keep telling, keep encouraging them, keep praying for them, keep believing. And perhaps the more they see your faith in action, perhaps then they may believe. Here we see this official going up the ladder of faith, step by step, growing from a little tiny spark that was an imperfect faith. Maybe even we could say it was a misguided faith. But it leads this to this point in verse 53. A faith that believes in the person of Jesus Christ and accepts him on his own terms. Friends, where are you in this ladder of faith? Are you at the very beginning of a journey? Are you at the very start? You're here, but why are you here? You're here maybe to see what it's all about, to explore, to investigate. Perhaps there's a little spark of what we could maybe call faith. There's an interest or some idea that there's something out there in the world, something greater than we are, something that we're to respect, reverence, or explore and investigate. And you want to know more about it, and so you're here maybe to see. Maybe you're seeking a sign. If God does something spectacular, then I'll believe. If I see something majestic and powerful, well, then I'll accept it. Maybe that's where you are in this ladder of faith. Or maybe you're one step further forward. Maybe you've believed, and yet you are like the disciples in the beginning. Oh, you have little faith. You have faith, but it's very weak faith. It's maybe overcome by a lot of doubts. It's maybe even misguided by bad theology. There are things that you just haven't come to be reconciled with yet in the scriptures. And you're seeking something, but not in the right way. Or have you gone further in your faith? Have you come to accept God at his word? You're not seeking signs and wonders. What you read in the scripture is what you believe. When the Lord gives you a promise in the Bible, you take him at his word and you believe it and you pray a promise because you know it must come to pass. When he speaks to you with a commandment in the scripture, you believe that he has the authority to give you that command. And so what do? You obey it because you take him at his word. You see, you've come to see the authority of Christ. Have you come even further? Have you come to this highest rung of the ladder that this official came to? That not only do you accept Christ's word, but do you marvel at Christ, his magnificence, who he is, and his glory? And do you share your faith with your household, and even more widely, with others? This official had a problem at the start that none of us ever wish upon ourselves or upon anyone. His son was dying, and he would do anything for his son. He felt so powerless and so hopeless. This rich, influential man, he could do nothing. But Jesus shows that no matter what happens to our bodies, no matter what happens to our friends and family, the most important thing of all is faith. That's at the heart. The most important thing is that we come to Christ not on our terms, but on his terms. And that we come and embrace him, believing his word. When he speaks, it is done without delay. And therefore, the only conclusion is that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And remember that verse that we began with in our series from later on in John chapter 20. That if we see in these signs the significance of them, we see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing these things, we shall have life in his name. Life eternal, life abundant, life spiritual. Isn't that what we need? Come to see through this sign, something that really happened, who Jesus is. And he hasn't changed. He's the same Christ, the Son of God today. Come and believe in him and pursue even a greater faith by believing his word. Amen.